good to be here. Feel the wonderful love of God, the wonderful presence of Jesus. As Brother Taylor was saying, we was talking yesterday to some of the brethren. We were speaking about how that they miss many of the great, marvelous things that God reveals. And the reason is because they don't do anything natural to help. They don't physically exert themselves in any way as to helping us. And because of that, they miss the revelation many times. Inasmuch as God is a spirit, and in that God has created all things by his spirit, and that is, he is the creator of all things. The Bible said all things were made by him, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him nothing was made that is made, and it was made for his pleasure and for his glory. He just up and out of his desire, he made it. God decided to make something. He just up and made it out of his desire for his pleasure because he wanted it. So all things were made by him. All things consist by him. And without him, there is nothing made in this world. Without him, there is nothing that is made, that has been created. So that is without him. So when you don't take part in the natural activity of Christ, then you lose out with God. You know, a lot of people, they have the feeling that if you don't do anything, or rather if you do anything physically, you know that you're not spiritual. They feel like that. If you take time up with natural things, then you're not very spiritual. I notice that those same people, though they have a tendency to feel that way toward doing anything for God, that they're very active when it comes to doing something for themselves, and they do all kinds of things in the world, and yet they don't feel that has anything to do with keeping them from being spiritual. But if we need anything done for God that takes a little human effort, then they think, well, those folks are not spiritual. They're so carnal. But nevertheless, Noah was a very active person in the natural. He built a boat. It took him many long years to build it. But it did not affect him spiritually at all. He was one of the most spiritual men, or the most spiritual man in all the world. Yet he was a working man. So a lot of times we misconstrue things, and the devil does that for his advantage because he savors the things that be of the flesh. I had a vision the other night of an individual. And in this vision, this individual was with me, a brother. And he was with me, and he was just telling me, you know, in a big way, he was just telling me, there's nothing to worry about. We can handle it. We're together. I'm for you. It's a matter of money. We'll take care of it. And I listened to the man, and I looked at him, and I thought, you know, you're a fine person, but you're drunk. Oh, we can handle it, you know. I said, you're drunk. I thought, this man's been drinking beer. Then I looked, and I couldn't pin it down to beer, so I said, no, wait, this man's drunk off of smoking a cigar. That's what's wrong with him. And even though I couldn't see the cigar, I know that he had been smoking one, and I thought it was the biggest cigar I ever seen in my life, or, you know, ever knew about, because I really couldn't see it. And only through my thinking. But I knew that he'd been smoking it, and he was just as drunk as he could be. He wasn't drunk to the extent that he couldn't walk, couldn't talk, you know, but I know years ago, people, I guess they still do that, poor folks, you know. A man that was poor, he worked hard all the time. He ever got him a little drink of whiskey, you know, he thought he could just buy the world. He wouldn't hardly have nothing. Have himself a jubilee of a time. And if he ever did strike it rich to the extent that he got an extra dollar, he didn't need about one. Didn't take more than one or two at the most. And he'd buy him a cigar, and he thought he was an executive because money was hard to come by. Now, I remember it real well. And this is the way the fellow was. He was just drunk, that's all. And I looked at him and I thought, now, when you're sober, you know, you don't really offer any support whatsoever. You don't really want to share your money at all. And you don't want to share anything when you're sober. And I thought, all your talk is nothing but just drunk. You're drunk over the cares of life, that's all it is. That's the way a lot of people are, you know. They're just literally drunk over the cares of life. Martha one time was drunk over the cares of life. And when she come to Jesus, Jesus said, Martha, Martha. I said all that just to say one thing, and that is, a lot of people, they never put forth any effort to do anything for God, and because of that, they never reap anything. As the Bible uses the terms as reward in all labor, the talk of the lip only tends to penury. You can talk about God. You can talk about the things of God. You can talk about what you're going to do. You can talk about what you like to do. You can talk about what you've done. And you can talk about the future. You can talk about the past. And you can even make mention of the present. But if you're not doing anything for God, you're lost and undone and on your way to the lake of fire. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to do something, the Bible says. That something is to feed the orphans and the widows. And then the Bible said something else is that you must, investing them in their afflictions, helping them, another thing, you must, aside from that, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. You must. If you do not stay away from the world and the things of the world, you are God's enemy. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, as long as I am doing something in the world, I'm contented. That's because you're not born again. If you're contented with houses and lands and cars and money, jobs and prestige and security and advantages, it just simply means that you are not a Christian and you are not born again. Now, you may have houses and lands and conveniences, and you may have money, you may have all these things. God will bless you with them. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. But if that's your interest, and if that's your concern, then you do not have salvation. The first thing God does is take all that out of you. And a person that does not have that taken out of them is of the world, and they will perish with the world. And the only treasure and reward they have is in the world. Well, as the Bible said, let your conversation be heavenly, let it be holy, let it be on the things of God. And wherever your treasures are, that is your activity towards securities, that's where your heart will be. If your heart is in heaven, all of your desire and activity will be toward laying up treasures in heaven. As a consequence of that, if your treasure's in heaven, then your heart will be there. And if your desire is in the natural things, then are ye a natural carnal person, and to be carnally minded is death. I've said this a lot of times, and know I try to exhort you to teach you what I believe is the right thing and what will help you. And I try to tell you a lot of times, you know, that to be carnally minded is death. To have carnal things is not death. To do carnal things is not death. Noah built a boat. That was a carnal thing. That was a natural thing. But it didn't bring death. It brought him life. Because he was a spiritual-minded man. So when you are a spiritual-minded person, it means that you love God, you're concerned about God, you think about heaven, you think about world evangelism, you think about the hungry, the needy, you think about laboring that you might have to give, you think about sacrificing, always living your life for somebody else, doing something for somebody else, looking on the things of another, esteeming others better than yourself. You think about praying and fasting, your whole desire is to love the brethren, be with the brethren, to aid the brethren, to be part of the great wonderfulness of God and His project. That is being spiritual minded. If you are carnal minded, you think about eating and drinking and riding and buying and getting a car and having gain and having security and having a prestige and doing something else in the natural and something else in the natural and vacationing and going and all these things concerning buying and selling and getting gain. That means that you are carnally minded. If you are carnal minded, then you are abiding in death. Your ambition is to have offices and prestige in this world and education and securities. You are carnal. You say, well, Brother Pike, how far can we go and not be carnal? Your first step makes you carnal. The Bible said, make no provisions. No provisions. No provisions. So your first step means you're carnal. Now then, you make no provisions for the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh, as we say so often, rendered as lust. The word is desire in its original setting. So then, make no desire or no provisions for the desire of the flesh to fulfill it in any way, or for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof or the lust thereof, as we say. Well, as we look at the word lust as being a bad word, you know, when you say lust. But in the Old Testament, the Bible said, whatever your soul lusteth after, I've given it to you. So, whatever your soul desires. But it can be bad. You can desire wrong. So, in this, we differentiate between good and bad. We differentiate between carnality and spirituality. Paul said, would that you were spiritual. So to be spiritual is life, and to be carnal is death. Thus, if you're carnal-minded, you want passions and frolic. You want to go. You like the jubilance of the flesh. That means that you have never been born again, and means that you do not have eternal life. There we see the difference between the twins. One is a heavenly, and one is an earthly. And one has the inheritance of the earth, if he can obtain it. It's given into his hands. If he'll just get out and do whatever's necessary through education and effort, he can have the world. The other twin is that of heaven. All of his treasures, his conversation, his desire, his ambition is heavenly. Whatever he does earthly, and some people that love God do a lot of earthly things, but whatever he does earthly is with strictly no interest as to earthly advantage. It's all to aid the cause of God, to labor that you might have to give. Some really labor, and they labor that they might have to give to God and to help the needy. And to say the least, Jesus requires only one thing out of you and out of me and out of all people, saying that what I say unto one, I say unto all, and he requires just one thing. We say, how much? All that you have. Sell all that you have. Lay it at the apostles' feet. Give it to God. Sell all that you have, he said to the rich young ruler. To the widow, whatever you've got, if it's just a bite for your son and for you, I require all of it. And then we'll start from there. So then you say, is God like that? Yeah, I'm afraid that he is. I feel that he is, according to what I understand. Not afraid, but I feel that he is. If you check him out, you'll find him to be exactly to the T, what I told you that he is. He is exactly to the T. He doesn't require anything less of you or me than everything that we are. And then when we get right down to the nitty-gritty, as the world calls it, he wants us to be a living sacrifice. Not just to give to him, but if you're anything less than a living sacrifice, you fail God. Because he said, that's just a reasonable service. You haven't really stretched out a proportion, and you haven't done anything at all. You haven't really done anything at all in the way of an outstanding duty to God until you pass the margin of a living sacrifice. I want you to be a living sacrifice, giving your entire self wholly unto God. He said, this is just a reasonable service. It's just reasonable, you know. Since I have given my life for you and I suffered the sorrow and heartaches and misery I did for you as a young man, it's just reasonable to think that if I did that in death and sorrow and horror and punishment so that your life might continue, it's just reasonable to me, Jesus said, to think that you ought to be willing to live and eat and go and just be a living sacrifice for me in praise and honor and surrendering your all, your substance and whatever to honor me with it. Whether it's your hands, eyes, ears, or whatever. You should never at any time lend your ears or your eyes or your hand or your desire or your strength to anything at any time, not for a moment, unless it be for Christ. Every thought. Someone would say, how much of my mind should I give to him? The Bible teaches he will not be satisfied till you've cast down every imagination and brought every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ to his knowledge, to think every thought, and then down to the very intents of the heart, the very impulses of your body and the reflex of your being. The Bible said David prayed for the forgiveness of the very intents of his heart. Not what your heart has thought, not what you have done, but in that you feel just anything down in there, as the song says, do unholy feelings struggle in your breath, bring your case to Jesus, and he will give you rest. So then, if you don't ask God to forgive you for just what the reflex of it is, as to what the heart intended before you got the reins on it to stop it, as if some thought went through your mind or something approached you, if you don't ask God for forgiveness, you're lacking in perfection. So then when you think of thought of your brother, or you know of thought of your sister, or anything comes to you, if that isn't immediately eradicated, you're falling far short of the glory of God. Brother Branham said one time, and this comes to me so often when I teach these things, he must have thought something like I do. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. We all think that way when we get in the Holy Spirit. But he said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do in your communication one with another as you walk upon the earth. Your thoughts speak louder in heaven. It's like ringing a bell when you think a thought. It rings out through the heavens. Every thought must be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus till you become a living sacrifice. Then when we do that, that is our reasonable service unto God. That's why I preach like I do, folks. A lot of times people question me and quiz me, and they look at me with a holler expression. When I say something, they resent me, you know, and I pick up their spirit and thoughts as if to say, why does he preach like that? My, he's just too hard. He's too straight. You know, he believes, you know, yeah, he ain't got to do all of that. Somebody says, I live my own life. I live it the way I see it. That's just the way you see it. That's your convictions, you know, and I'll do it my way. I said, well, that's fine, you know, if you've got another way. Whereas there is another gospel, there is another, not another salvation, but there is another gospel. And the Bible says if anybody comes to you with that other gospel, don't you believe it. And another religion, if anybody comes to you with another religion, don't believe it. For pure and undefiled religion is what I express to you. And there is another way. And the Bible said that way is the way of death. And that way is your way. Human way. That's the human way. For there is another way, for there is a way, the Bible said, that seemeth right unto man. There is a way. That way seemeth right unto man. That way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. And what way is that? That's your way. For every man's ways is right in his own eyes. It seemeth right to him to do what he wants to do. Whenever he gets ready to leave off what he wants to and to add what he wants to live the kind of religious conviction that he wants to, that seemeth right to him. And you can tell him all day that that's wrong, but it seemeth right to him. And that is the other way. There is a way. And then there is a God way. And Jesus said, I'm that way. I'm that way. The Word of God is the God way. He was the Word. He is the Word to every generation. Unchanged, unaltered. He never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever, speaking to one, speaking to all. If you love the world, and the world is enticing, it's desirable. If you love the world, if you have a little feeling for it, a little desire for it, if you feel a kindred spirit toward it, if you love the world, or the things, and there's many things in the world, like trees and birds and dogs, and there's houses and there's lands and there's human bodies and there's passions and there's human desire and ego, and there's money, there's wife, there's children, there's husband, there's all kind of things. If you love the world, and the things that are in the world, then are ye of the world. And if you love the world, then the love of God has been crowded out. And there is no place in your heart, no, not any place whatsoever, for the love of God. For darkness and light cannot mix. So if you love the things of the world, then you don't love God. But if you love God with all of your heart, you can have all the things of the world. And you can use all the things of the world. And you can care for or desire the things of the world in the sense of using them for Christ or honoring God according to His permissive rights and will as to your inheritance or whatever in the earth. I say this so often, all that God requires is all that you are, all that you have, all that you've had, and all that you will ever be. That's all He requires. Well, as we said the other day, it's turned off cold. Looked like winter come early. It's kind of looking for fall and winter come. But still, it's pretty nice, just kind of chilly at night and in the morning. That's about all it is, and kind of reminds me of the Lord, you know, when He hides His face. It's kind of chilly when you get Him upset and He hides His face and the wintertime sets in on you. You know, it gets kind of chilly. Whereas if you keep the Lord around and His face shining upon you, you just feel so warm and comfortable and everything is just so cozy. But if you get Him off in the distance, then everything gets kind of chilly. And God has again in His great, wonderful knowledge and wisdom expressed Himself as to say, this is my way of life. All of these natural things are given for one purpose, and that is to spiritually educate you unto eternal living and eternal wisdom and understanding. So then, night comes and day comes, winter comes and summer comes, fall, spring. Every one of these things are allegoric, and God would not even have created them except they were for a spiritual purpose. And every one of them has an allegoric meaning. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, God had to create those so that we could live and thrive and survive. No. Well, He doesn't have to do that. If He had to do that, how is it that later we won't have those and we'll still thrive and survive? How is it that angels survive? He could have made it altogether different. He did that altogether for your benefit and for your purpose, that you might understand and might get a wonderful God education. And this education, of course, is not as it, you know, you would think of it. A lot of people, they study and study and study. Whereas the Bible said, much study causes weariness of the flesh. And there's people that study from the time they're old enough to study until they graduate from college, you know, and continue on in study and practice. But God isn't speaking of that kind of wisdom and understanding, that kind of earthly wisdom and knowledge which will perish. That kind of knowledge just makes you tired and weary. Much learning causes weariness of your flesh. But God is speaking altogether of a heavenly intuition, a heavenly understanding, a heavenly godly wisdom and knowledge that is not weighty, that does not make your flesh tired, but rather inspires your flesh and brings the inspiration of eternal life to the quickening of youth and power and greatness, ability to do and to have and to hold. And so then when we look around us, we see buildings and we see land and we see all these things that are nothing but spiritual, allegoric wisdom that's hid within the veil. That is the wisdom of God, having veiled itself in darkness, that is in your intellectual reasoning of the carnal thoughts, that He might from time to time through the divine precipitation as the dewdrops of the morning upon the grass come to you and reveal Himself a little at a time as you perceive. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you might comprehend the heights of God, the depths of God, the width of God, and the understanding to the extent, the length of God. That you might comprehend that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. For the Bible said, this light shined in darkness, and the intellectual reasoning, which is referred to as darkness with God, it comprehended not the light. The light shined, but it comprehended it not. This morning, the light is shining. The great light is shining. And what is the light? The mind of Christ. It's just shining so bright, so vividly. But many of your minds don't understand. Many of your minds do not comprehend. Many of your minds, or many of you that have the carnal mind of the world, it does not relate to the light. It doesn't relate to the light. The only thing that you hear is my words. You hear my words, and that's all you hear. And some of you don't even hear my words because you're not listening. You're not relating even to the minister or the things of God, or even to the reverence of the house of God from time to time, to even get anything from God. But there are some that comes and they do relate. But even then, some of them, their minds are not spiritual. Therefore, they do not see the light. They do not understand the light. They do not comprehend the light. But they are trying. They're making an effort. They are a believer. And they're making effort to contact the light. Whereas some of them eventually will contact the light, and some will eventually fall away and not contact the light. And the light will move off and leave them, and they'll forever be confined to the regions of the damned and of the darkness, because they are creatures of the darkness in that they love the things of darkness, which is the carnal things of human reasoning, in that the carnal mind is darkness. And I say this again, you cannot mix darkness and light. Don't ever try to say, well, I can have this and that and do this and that, and I can still have the light, because it doesn't mix. It doesn't mix. You have to be, as the Bible said, Jesus tutoring, understanding the light, being the great light, coming to share the light, as the old lamp lighter that went along in the dark night of human reasoning, to light the lights along the street. Jesus said, if your eye is single, if your eye is single, if your eye is single, and they couldn't understand what he was talking about. When he would preach, Jesus would say, if your eye was just single, you know, and they looked at him as if to say, what strange character is this fellow? He's a strange sort of a pestilent fellow. What is this he talks about, if your eye is single? What does he mean? Well, we don't understand what he's talking about. But Jesus knew, see, and he said, if your eye was single, he said, then would your body be filled with the light of God. But he said, if your eye's not single, then there is darkness. See, knowing that light and darkness cannot mix, he knew that if the eye wasn't single, that it was filled with darkness. Because the mere fact that your eye was not single would automatically make you a creature of darkness, in that light will not mix with darkness. And if you had the least bit of darkness in you, the light was gone. So he knew that. And then when they sought to understand, they didn't understand. But you and I understand. We understand. When you say the eye, we know that you're talking about the eye of understanding. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. That is, that they might be single, your thinking, your mind, your understanding, that you be not double-minded, but single-minded, just Christ-minded, not religious-minded and worldly-minded, double-minded. Because if you have the least bit of the worldly mind in you, you have darkness and there is no light at all. The only light that you ever are acquainted with is that the fact that there is blood on the seat of atonement that brings grace, which is the overshadowing of the light, to the people that they might continue to live naturally. Other than that, you have no light, and that light will go out to where it is obscured darkness. If your eye be single, Jesus said, then is your whole body filled with the wonderful light of God. Otherwise, you abide in death. Okay, I guess we'll talk about the scriptures a little bit. We're talking about them anyway. But maybe we'll talk about the word of the Lord some. I say all of these things to try to bring out a thought from time to time, try to correlate the thought to where I can bring forth a sequence of his teachings. We come here for one purpose, And that is for Christ to teach us, not for Brother Pike to teach you. I do teach. I'm a teacher, but I'm a teacher because he speaks through me. Otherwise, I'd be no teacher. I'd just be a man with a lot of words if I had words to say. But I'm a teacher, or we come here for him to teach us. We come here to hear him teach us, God within his temple to teach us. In that day they will say, we've forgotten God, let us go up unto God's house that he may teach us of his ways. Paul said, I'm a teacher, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. They said, Jesus, thou art a teacher. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, the Bible says. The 17th chapter of the book of St. John, I want to read. And I'd like to say again that we're glad to have you here this morning. We appreciate you coming out. It gets a little chilly and some folks just don't get up. But I thank God for them that comes out on Sunday morning. See that Denny's back. He's been going to Brother Terrell's meetings, and then I don't know just exactly where he's been as of late. But he was telling me the other night something happened in the meeting that it was kind of a crushing thing to Brother Terrell, and that a death occurred. And right after Denny told me that, somebody else came and told me that two more deaths had occurred. I believe one person got killed, another person died at the blessed areas. And I think that tore him up pretty bad from what I heard. He was on his face crying and asking God if he had done something wrong. Whereas you can't blame the preacher with people dying or getting killed. But nevertheless, it's good that he's concerned. I think I'll back up to the 16th chapter and read a good little bit here, because this is right in line with what we're thinking, which is concerning the spiritual things. Jesus said here in the 15th chapter that if the world hates you, it hated me before it ever hated you. Then he points out that you're not of the world. He's chosen you out of the world. And this is why the world hates you. You know, that is, you don't play golf with them. You don't go to the football games with them. And you don't watch TV and the ball games with them. You don't go to the Six Flags of the world and whatever. And you don't go down to the beaches with them. And you don't go over to the racetracks with them. You don't strip your clothing away as they do to join them in their frolics of shorts and of the bathing suits and the worldly attire. You don't spend your money and time going to the movies with them. You don't get into their joking and their frolics, their car racing and their horse racing, their dog racing. You don't take part in those things. And in that you don't, then that means you're not of the world. You're not of the world. And therefore they hate you, because they know that just as capitalism hates communism and communism capitalism, they know that you're out to take over. The Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever and ever. And they know that you are their enemy. That is Lucifer, who is the prince of this world and has it under his control for his frolics and purposes. He knows that you are a son of God or daughter of God, and you are his enemy, and that you are trying to establish a new government and a new way of life and a new love and a new desire for new things. As the Bible said, when you're born again, behold, old things have passed away. That is all the worldly things. And your old creature that belonged to that world is dead with the body of Jesus at Calvary, and it's passed away and buried. And you are a new creature. Your conversation, thinking, hope and desires and ambitions and all of your securities are eternal, and they are in heaven. So you're not of the world, and they know that you're not of the world. Therefore, they feel you're spying out their liberties, and they congregate against you. They boycott against you. Now listen, let's just read this little bit in the 15th chapter, and then we'll pick up the other that I was going to read. The 18th verse, the 15th chapter of the book of St. John, it reads like this: If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. See, if some of you folks are getting along good with people that don't come to church and don't care for the things of God, that all they do is talk about religion and they're just as religious as Cain, but really don't do nothing for God in giving and coming to church or anything else, then you know that you are part of the world. I'm here to tell you this morning that you are part of the world. It'll never dawn on you because your ways is right in your own eyes. But if the preacher tells you, then it'll dawn on you. He's on the other side, so he can look back and tell you these things. Now, you can't lead yourself. You'll never know nothing about it because you'll be just as happy as you can be. When a man's snoring and rolling on the pillow, he doesn't know he's asleep. And everything he's doing is right. You know, it goes along with his world, whether good or bad. But when he wakes up, he knows that he's had strong delusions. Somebody has to awaken him. So now, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Did you notice Jesus uses the terms, the world would love Satan's own, his own. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now let's just take a minute as we go along here before we get too excited over it. And it really excites me. The Word of God really excites me. The dimensional depths are so great. It says, I have chosen you out of the world. Now the thought is this, if God has chosen us out of the world, if he really truly has chosen us out of the world, then what part did we leave off? Now, when I look at some people and I think about some people, I wonder what part of the world that they left off, or what did he choose them out of, or where is this out of thing that he's talking about? Because I don't see any out of at all in some people. As a matter of fact, they're more active in the world and look like they're more hungry and more gullible for the things of the world than ever before. When they think about leaving them and getting away from them, it looks like they just literally starved to death for them. I know people that did give up some things for God. They wanted to leave some of the things of the world and they gave them up for God. And then when they got the idea that they couldn't have them and go back to them, well, they just about went crazy, you know, in the sense that they got so gullible they got to grabbing and getting everything they could, from passions to I don't know what, just at the thought of leaving it. It's like a man that's going to go on a fast, you know. He'll scorn a biscuit and a piece of meat and whatever, go on his way because he's not hungry. He's filled up. He's been eating. But if you want him to go on a 10-day fast and he gets to thinking about that, he'll go through everything in the kitchen. He'll eat three times as much as he ordinarily would. You know, it says here that you are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. What did he choose me out of, or what did he take me away from? Have you ever just stopped to think about it? What is it that God has taken me away from? What did he choose me out of? Somebody said, well, he just knows that I'm his son. I'm his daughter. Therefore, he chose me. I'm his daughter. I'm his son. And we still go back to the hog pens. I said, Brother Pike, why do you have to use those terms? Because God made a hog and he made a pen. And it has a meaning. And I said, well, you don't have to talk about hogs and dogs. It has a meaning. And the meaning is what I'm supposed to bring out. And to do that, I've got to talk about the hog and the dog. Because they're in the world. We go to the hog pens and we wallow in the mire. The Bible said the pig, that is the swine, he calls it, goes back to the wallowing in the mire after that they have been washed. Even if you take them to the fire and put a ribbon around their neck, they still go back to the mire. That's why I talk about it. There is some pigs that get in and out here at Bethlehem and they run around. And they grunt and snort and shake the mud. I went down to feed the pigs when I was a little boy. You know, we lived on the farm. And there was nothing that I disliked any more than that big old fat sow laying over there wallowing in the mud. Just about the time I go to pull the slop, grunt, and shake real good, and mud just fly all over me. I've just gritted my teeth. I'd be bending over the slop bucket, you know, and the trough. And when she'd grunt, she was just as happy and fat and sassy as she could be. And my face would fill with mud, and I felt like really getting a hold of her, but she was too big. I couldn't handle it. I was a little boy. And we had some sows that would bite you, you know, and they'd knock you down. I've had them to knock me just, you know, they just hit you and knock you for a loop. But I still feel that way, you know. I know you have to feed the pigs the slop, but I still don't like for them to shake that stuff in my face. And that's why I do like I do. Sometimes I do the same way with the pigs now as I did then. And I don't act too good toward them sometimes. I want to get them out of my way. I don't want to abuse them, but I just want to get them out of my way. So then we've been chosen out of the world, but here we go to the football games, and here we go seeking the worldly knowledge, and here we go trying to have things in this life in the sense of power and riches and wealth and glories and glamours and prestige, and here we go in the world trying to find the favor of those that are of such in the world. And we find ourselves as the prodigal, filling ourselves with the husk that the swine eat. And then when somebody says something to us, we say, well, we are a child of God. We've been chosen out of the world. He favors us above everybody. Thus we are his chosen. Now, that's the same mistake that Israel made. Now go back and check it and see if I'm telling you right. The same mistake that Israel made was that they felt they had been chosen out of the world. That is, they were God's people. They were God's people. In the 16th chapter, Jesus said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That is, they're going to be so religious that they will feel that you are a fanatic, and they're going to feel that you are a heretic, and they're going to classify you as a cult. You're going to be so different from them in godly living and holiness and righteousness, and they're going to be in such a condition, having perverted their minds away from the true way of God and the true things of living for Christ, until they're going to classify you as a bunch of fanatics. See, and he said not only that, but they will get so perturbed with you until they'll kill you. They will actually kill you, and they'll think this is God's religious way. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, nobody will ever get beside themselves that much, but they did in the Dark Age. The priests and the powers of religion killed the people, and one man that had killed thousands of people, they talked to him on his deathbed, and they asked him how he felt about it. He said, I did God's service. They will kill you. And in doing it, they will feel that they have done God a service. That same evil power, that same group of people, that same religious body, as we would say, will come into power and be effective again, and they'll do the same things that they did then when they killed hundreds and millions of people. So then he said, the world will kill you. Now, if you was of the world, they wouldn't kill you because they would love you. But he said, they'll kill you. And when they kill you, they'll feel good about it. And he said here in the 17th chapter, to those that follow Christ, that they'll do this too. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, that is Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, are you listening now? I have manifested my name or thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now listen, folks. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, he goes on to say, I've lost none except the son of perdition. He goes on to ask God to keep these people and to bless these people. But the thing that is so outstanding that I want you to notice is, he says, I do not pray for the world. I don't have any prayers for the world, Jesus said. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know that God loves the world because he gave his son. But he said, I don't even pray for the world. I don't even offer any prayer for them that are of the world. I don't pray for them, he said. I don't pray for anybody except those that are the children of God. I didn't come looking for anybody except to save, seeking to save those that are lost. Somebody would say, well, everybody's lost, Brother Pike. No, everybody isn't lost. A pig in a pig pen's not lost. That's where they live. That's where they were born. That's where they belong. They're not lost. People that are of the devil, they're not lost. How could they be lost? If a person is at home, they're not lost. And if you're at home, you're at home with your father and mother, because that's where home is. Jesus said to them, you're of your father, the devil. So they are at home. They're not lost. Therefore, Jesus did not come to seek them. How could Jesus come to seek and save a devil? He said when he chose his 12, he said, one of you is a devil. I didn't come to seek and save a devil, neither did I pray that God would save a devil. I never prayed for anybody except them that belonged to me that thou gavest me, Father. These are all that I prayed for. I didn't pray for a devil. Rather, I said to Peter, get behind me. I said, Judas, thou art the devil or of the devil. That is to say, if a human being is given to the devil and born to the devil and belongs to the devil, then God doesn't pray not one prayer for that person. Why should God pray, that is Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, why should there be an intercession through that body made? The Bible said his prayer is returned into his own bosom. Why should there be an intercession made, God becoming a human being, so that he could pray back to the Holy Spirit as a human being? That is in your behalf. Didn't God do that? Why should God do that for a devil? Why should God do that anyway? To clarify some of your minds, I felt a little spirit of confusion to you. Why should God do that anyway? Why should God be made a human body that it might travail and pray back to the Holy Spirit? Why should God do that anyway? In the beginning was God, the eternal Spirit, become a human body, become flesh, so that it could pray back to the Spirit. Why did God do that anyway? Because nobody else was capable of praying. Nobody else could get in touch with the Holy Spirit. There was none good but God. Therefore, God had to become a human body that the good might pray, the human body might pray back to that which is good. And that thing had to take on the image of depraved man and fallen mankind to be able to pray as a man to the Spirit in your behalf and my behalf. Are you listening? God couldn't even get near nothing else because God can't fellowship iniquity. So then this Jesus that we're speaking of, this wonderful Jesus, this Christ that we're speaking of did not pray when he came to earth to do that. He did not pray for anybody except those that the Father gave him. He didn't pray for anybody else. So then why would God, why would Jesus pray for devils? Why should he pray for devils? That is a man that is a devil. Those are devils out there, folks. Somebody say, no, no, Brother Pike, a devil is a spirit, it's a fallen angel. I know that. But they're looking for a body. They want a human body because as a fallen angel, the judgment of God is upon them. And that judgment of God has them cut off from anything. They wander through the dry places and they seek rest and they can't find it. They're looking for rest and they cannot find that rest. So they are desiring to enter into a human body because in their present condition, they are not whole without a human body. Therefore, the human body is contrary to God. Even their thoughts are contrary to what God wants to do or anything that benefits God. They're educated by the world to be contrary, the carnal mind. They want to do it their way. They think it ought to be done their way. So then, demon spirits are fallen angels, and God refers to them as demons because if he has holy angels, he calls them angels. But that which is fallen from the angels has become demons. And those fallen angels, those evil ones, they enter into human bodies because they cannot eat, they cannot drink, they cannot have passions, they cannot enjoy themselves in that inspiration of life. Whether it's on temporal basis as you have it, or whether it's on eternal basis as the saints of God have it. Whatever it is, they can't get to it. It's called the water of life from the fountain of heaven. God is the water of life. And demons being cut off from his presence, that's death. And they wander through the dry places. That is, they have come into existence to the extent that they are in a spiritual world, but they're cut off from God and they're not in the world of light. They're in the world of darkness, which means that the human understanding is nothing but darkness. And God has confined those devils and those demons to what you call your world. And those devils and those demons are confined to human bodies, millions of human bodies across the world. And they live in those human bodies, and that is their world. And the devil is the prince of this world. And you are the ones that are lost. You've got lost off from the world of light, and you are children of light. And you've got lost off into the darkness, and God has sent his only beloved Son. That is, God took on a human body, and God has come searching for you because the only way he could come to you was to make something relative to you, which is a human body. Otherwise, if God, the great eternal light, comes to you, as it is in the book of Revelation, there would be no more you. There'd be no more world. There'd be no more sea. There'd be no more nothing. Because the Bible said the sea passed away, the mountains passed away. Everything passed away, and there was nothing left when God, the great light, came, or as he will come. So he is coming through the revelation. But you comprehend not the light of his coming. So then in the greatness of God, we see that Jesus had to come searching for the little lost one. He has come searching to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come searching for us. He's come looking for us. This world is dark. To you and I, it is light. Because we see the cosmic light around us. But see, that has nothing to do with it at all. God, who is the great spiritual light that has created the cosmic light, he comes. He comes in the darkness to look for us. We brought out something concerning the cosmic light and the hypothalamus and how it works in the brain and how that you're kept alive by it. But see, that has nothing to do with life. That is only some of the functionings. That is some of the detailed organic parts that God has made, a recipient of light. But light itself is God. And in this world there is no light except in the children of God. When Jesus came down to this world was a world of darkness. Satan, the ruler, he was the ruler of it. That's why he used the allegoric approach. When we read back in Genesis, which means beginning, as we read back in the Bible, said, and he said, and he said, and thus it was. That is, he came forth and he saw the world, and it was dark. It was dark. This world was dark. See, to God, it was dark. It's not dark to you. But to God, it was dark. And God wanting us to understand how to differentiate between light and darkness, and his children tutor us to bring us to that wonderfulness of God that just excites me so I could just, you know, like a bird, sail away. Knowing what it will do and knowing what it is and knowing it's absolutely to the T what he said. So then God said, let there be light. And there was light because everything was dark. And when God did that in the natural world, let there be light. And there was light because God saw that. God came into this world. What we need to do is learn about that light. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I've heard you speak of that light. But brethren, you've never understood. Just to hear something means nothing. Unless it gets to your heart. Unless you receive understanding. The Bible said, with knowledge, get understanding. You can hear me speak all day long and get all kind of knowledge from this biblical teachings. But if you don't have understanding, you don't get anything. The bonds child is the child of knowledge that puffeth up. Whether it's biblical knowledge is the printed page or another book. But the free child is that child that has the understanding in his heart. He doesn't walk out of his head in will worship. He isn't carried away with the beggarly elements of this world of riches and power and fame and popularity like a lot of evangelists are, trying to see how much that they can get, supposing that worldly gain is godliness. The Bible said, from such turn away. Having a lot of flattery and praises of men that actually lead to nothing but a pit for him to fall in. Because when the flesh puffed up, it just makes the devil that much stronger. And you give that much more advantage. Whereas the Bible said, mortify the deeds of the body. Get away from the body. Leave the body alone. Kill the body. That's Satan's power and dominion. All of that is a world of darkness. Whereas just as you read over in the book of Revelation, that just as quick as the church is raptured, that Lucifer is in darkness again. Read over there. It said, and God poured out his wrath upon the Antichrist, and his kingdom was filled with darkness. Which means God will withdraw the grace, in that the blood will be taken off of the seat of atonement, and the devil will be in darkness. Every human being will be in darkness that is under the grace dispensation, or in the grace dispensation. Everyone that's under the blood that's on the seat of atonement, everyone that's under that, that's never been born again of the Spirit and the light. Just as quick as the sun withdraws, the wandering stars fall. Their lights go out because they are reflectors. Everyone that's in that category, the wandering stars, the Bible said, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, the writer said. Everyone that falls into that perspective of life will go out. What does it mean when the Bible said, and God poured out his wrath, and the Antichrist, his kingdom was filled with darkness? It means that all of this understanding, all of this great understanding to create, in the sense of mechanisms, to take what God has created, and that the devil, he can't create anything. He can't create anything. But to take it and use it in mind over matter for their own purposes. All of that wisdom will be gone. All of that understanding will be gone. He won't have the power of understanding to do nothing. He'll be like a brute beast. All of his wisdom and his illumination will be gone. Because the Bible said that Satan, being the son of the morning, fell into darkness. And God, in letting him fall into darkness, took all of his wisdom and his greatness away. He had to leave it behind. Adam fell into the darkness. He was the son of the morning. He was the first son that was ever created, even the Son of God. But he was made out of the dust, and he was overshadowed with the great wisdom of God as a covering cherub. But he fell from the garden, and he fell from the mind of the illumination of God. And he fell into human reasoning through the tree of knowledge, Lucifer. Lucifer, the fallen one, took on the body, because that's what Adam was made for. And in Adam, all die, because it was the personification of carnality. So in Adam, all die. But according to the Bible, in Jesus, all are made alive. Jesus, thus, is the beginning of the creation of God and not Adam. Adam is not the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, not Adam. So then, before the fall of Adam, he was the Son of God. That Son of God image, Adam being made in the image of the Son of God, the Adam part, the man part. And when we say Adam, we go back to the atomic particles again. We speak of them as atoms. We speak of Eve, we go back to the beginning. For Eve is the very, as we say, the very Eve or the beginning. The bringing forth. But in this, we see the Son of God, which was the image in which Adam was made. We see the Son of God remaining in the garden. But we differentiate and we see the Adam part falling from the garden. And so it is today. Somebody would say, but this is strange, Brother Pike. Why do you preach like that? It's not strange. It's taught that way all down through the Bible. Look at the sons that came forth of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel, there was two parts. One depraved and fallen, one that was not. Adam, there was two parts. The sonship that was left in the garden, which was the image, and the part that failed, that Lucifer took. Look at Esau and Jacob. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Look at the two twins struggling within the womb. Look at Paul's revelation, saying natural things show spiritual. Even Abraham's wives, one bondage and one not bondage. One showing the world, one showing the world to come, even heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. These things are an allegory, Paul said, knowing that natural things show spiritual. And that when you get into the mind of God, it takes the natural things and breaks them down. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it divides and segregates and separates and takes apart, to let you look down in there and see everything, just as a watchmaker would take a watch and see the intricate functionings of it through a little thing that he can see it through, that you cannot see those things by the natural eye, that is, through the pupil. So then God, he let that image fall. And today, because of that, there is a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man, in that God is in my inner man and the devil is in the outer man. Somebody say, where do you get that kind of teaching and preaching? The Bible says, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul was the one that was doing the talking. He said, for to will is present with me. On the inside, I've got a spiritual desire and a spiritual will. But he said, the performance that I think that people ought to have, I can't find. For there is within me a spiritual will and godly desire to do good. For I've been born again of the Spirit of God. But I see another law within my members warring against that mind, which is the mind of Christ. I see this law in my members warring against the law which is in my spirit, my mind. That is, I see another mind of Lucifer, which is the law of nature and the law of the world. but comes from the tree of knowledge. And I see it suggesting things all the time, like a computer out of control. All the time it's talking to me, let's do this and let's do that, and we'd be such if we could do this, and we'd have this if you'd just do that. He said, and I hear this all the time. He said, it's continually, don't ever stop, he said. As a matter of fact, before Paul could really get a hold of the thing like he wanted to, he said, it's just a devil that torments me. He said, it's a messenger of the devil, so that's what it is. He torments me, and he vexes me everywhere I go. And he not only talks to my mind, continually aggravating me and accusing me and trying to prove to me that I'm corrupt when I'm trying to do my very best, trying to take my spiritual strength and cast my faith down to where it won't be staunch and active for Christ. Not only does he do this, but he works in other people as well. And everywhere I go, it's a messenger of the devil to buffet me and somebody. And he said, thrice I sought the Lord concerning this thing. And God said, Paul, it's needful. You're such a great, powerful, mighty warrior, and I've chosen you for such a great thing, even to reveal Christ in your life, that if I don't allow this, you'd be exalted beyond measure. You couldn't control yourself, nor could anybody else control themselves. When they saw your wisdom and power and understanding, they'd follow you like a god. And of course, they did that very thing. They fell down at his feet and said, the gods have come down to us. And he rent his clothes, looking at them, saying, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is God within me doing these things. They took Jesus. They wanted to make a king out of him because they saw such great godliness within him. He said, it's not me doing it. It has nothing to do with the flesh. He said, you're fixing to give the flesh an advantage. You're fixing to give the devil an upper hand. Don't do that, he said. And then when the other critics come, and then that wanted to put him down and wanted to put Paul down and wanted to put Jesus down, said, there ain't nothing to him, man, just like I am. Jesus said, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And they were so confounded, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know. See, it was God esteeming Jesus very highly for him, for his work's sake, because he was a holy God, pure man, a God man. And it was the Son of God testifying to the Father that he wasn't going to give place to the flesh. No, not for a moment. So we see the greatness of what God done. And what is it? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus and he will give you rest. See, it's the conflict of the inner and the outer man, so that we cannot do the things that we would do, for to desire, to will is present. But how to perform that with our body and with our brain, with our hands and our feet, we can't find how to do it. It's just a continual struggle. It's a continual battle. God says, give $1,000 to the widows and the orphans. And we think, my, that's so lovely. That's what I need to do. And then in a little while, something says, $1,000, you got it in your hand. Now's the time to get that piece of property you want. Now's the time to get that new automobile you want. Now's the time to drop that back in the bank so you can have a little security in case your business doesn't go over well. And of course, when you drop it in the bank, your business don't go over well. When you steal from God, nothing goes right. Nothing at all, beloved friend. God is our security. God is our advantage. God is that which promises. God is that which will not forsake us. God is that which would look after us. Why should we trust into the arm of flesh or unrighteous mammon and be greedy of it? So then we're getting back to this thought. There is a struggle. There is a conflict. There is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. So then Paul said, what can I do, O wretched man that I am? I'm a wretched fellow. I don't want to do this. I don't want to think this. I don't want this on my mind. I'm a wretched fellow. And that doesn't mean that he went around doing evil either. But he was speaking of the warfare of that unclean mind that talked to him, that suggested things, that warred against him, that accused him. He said, what kind of man am I? I'm a wretched man, he said. And he said, oh God, what can I do? Wretched man I am. What can I do? I'm a wretch. And then he heard God speak to him and say, Paul, the body is not alive. But to Paul, it was much alive. But the voice said, don't worry, Paul, your body isn't alive. But to Paul, it was much alive. He said, son, I put a middle wall of partition between you and the body, even Calvary, between heaven and earth. And I've divided the waters from the waters by the firmament of the wonderful Spirit and the love of Christ. And you don't have to worry. You are my elect from the foundation of the world. Before you was ever born, I chose you in Christ. And I brought this great thing to light at Calvary that you might preach it to the Gentiles. Now, what is this great wonderfulness of godliness that is so mysterious? Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh. God came in a human body to show the conflict between the human body and God, who is life. So then the conflict is between life and death. You know, when you say the conflict between the body and the spirit, people don't get much out of that. They don't care for that, you know. I'd rather have a bowl of ice cream. But when you say, folks, it's between life and death, they say, oh, now, wait a minute now. If it's a matter of me being put in a casket, I better listen to this thing. It's a little different. So then, that means you won't eat any more ice cream. So then, what it is, bringing it down to child's level and a gesture as to where you can understand it, it is a struggle between survival and death. There is within your flesh something that is killing you, and if you don't get to the physician and let him diagnose your case and give you something to inject it in that bloodstream in that body, you're going to die. And you're not going to live, you're going to die. Young or old, you're going to die, especially if it's cancer. And it's the same way with God. When you look at the allegoric things, it's the same way with spiritual things, in that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly made known to our intelligence, or understood by those things which appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we don't need this fuss and feuding that we got across the world today. We're without excuse for that. That's nothing but the devil causing the confusion. Somebody will come and preach Jesus as being God manifested in the flesh and salvation in his name. And somebody says, it causes confusion. That's not what causes confusion. It's the devils that go the other way with it. That's what causes the confusion. When Paul came into the city preaching the gospel, they said, well, the whole city is filled with confusion because he came in. No, that wasn't what it was. The truth that came in and the darkness was shown up, and the devils and the demons is what caused the confusion, not Paul. You can check Paul's life out. He never caused confusion one time. Telling the truth doesn't cause confusion at any time. It's devils and demons. When you try to make three people out of God, then you got confusion. If I take Brother Taylor and I keep trying to make three people out of him, then I got confusion. But if I just look at Mike down there, I said, hey, it's just Mike. That's all. It's just Mike. Ain't nothing confusing about that. But if I go to Brother Armstrong and I say, he said, well, Mike's sitting on the bench. I say, no, there's Mike over here, and Mike over here, and Mike over here, and Mike over here. Brother Armstrong, I'm confused about that, you know. So then, it is a true fact that there is a split personality. Man has a split personality. Some of you show it real bad, too, here in the services. Your carnal mind is so repulsive to me and to God. See, that's why the Bible said, enter in with thanksgiving and praise, because it's an enemy to God. It's a power of the devil, even just a few thoughts. It interferes with God. But nevertheless, there is a split personality. You are one thing in your body. You are another thing in your spirit. Somebody said, well, if you didn't holler, I could take it better. I know it when I just talk at the first of the service, as sweet as lambs. But then there comes a time when I have to get the devils and the wolves out among the lambs. And he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's when the wolf gets excited. And it excites the little sheep too. But we're going to get rid of the devils. Somebody said, Brother Pike, devils don't come to church. Well, they jumped up in Jesus' service and they was right there in him, God. So I got a feeling they're still here. But anyway, there's a split personality. And that split personality is there is something going on in the body and something going on in the spirit. And when I raise my voice to holler in that sharp, cutting tone of chastening, when I feel devils and demons in the congregation, then that old carnal mind, that old goat spirit in the body rises up. You know, and that's what God wants, because He wants to turn your light out so the children can get the message. So then, in the body, there is the devil. And by the foolishness of preaching, which is screaming and hollering and beating and banging and knocking, spiritually speaking, God takes the devil slap out of the church with His word. And with the sword of His mouth, the Spirit, He devours that evil one. He despises that image in the morning, which means the dawning, which means the change, which means the coming of light. Any time that light is revealed to an individual, it's the morning. And God can look down and see your image. And He sees your image as being the image of God and light of the mind of Christ, or the image of darkness and the gullible desire, passion to the things of the world. And He said, "And in the morning I will despise thine image." And when He sees that image of the devil and that hoary face looking up at him, He sees that thing, He literally despises it. It isn't that He just rejects it, He despises it. Because it's an image of whoredom. It's like a man, the wife has betrayed the man. And there's an image of whoredom in the home. And every time he looks at that, he despises it. Not because he wants to despise it, in that life may exist in it, and he may consider the fact that it's an innocent little thing and try to have love and compassion and understanding because of that, and that's what he ought to do. But that whoredom party despises it. And if it wasn't for the fact that he knows he's guilty, it'd be a continual warfare. But it just didn't show in his life, that's all, because he wasn't made for it to. His errors show in the life of others. But anyway, there's your warfare, folks. And there's the warfare between the outer and the inner. And that image that is despised for one reason. That man wants to reproduce his own image. He wants to see that as his loved one, as that which is him brought forth. And the entwinement of the love of that which is dear to him. And purity and fidelity and virginity. That's what he's looking for. That's why God refers to us as a virgin, holy and pure, a price of something that is far beyond that of rubies, a crown to the husband's head, while the other's rottenness in the bones. So then God looks at us and we're his image. Not that we've been a depraved image and then come into the God image, but before the world ever was, we was God's image. Before the world ever started, we was God's image in Christ. He chose Christ, or he chose me in Christ. That is, he chose Christ as his image and said, "Man, I'm going to make you in this Christ image." And when he made Adam in that Christ image, then Adam fell. He said, "But now this is where you belong, and you're going through a long, dark pilgrimage. And Abraham, your seed is going to sojourn in bondage for so many years. But one of these days it's coming back to the image. And the Moses of God, the deliverer, even Christ, who has made God unto Aaron through Moses, someday he'll pick you up. He'll bring you my word. He'll bring you my thoughts. He'll bring you my expressions. He'll stay with me in the spirit and come down from the mount to bring you that which shows you the error of your ways. And I'll bring you into a full image of Moses through the tutoring. And he'll be your God. And even till today, he still is." Moses, we know that God spoke to him. This Jesus, we don't know nothing about that, the Jews say, until today. And I know that when I talk to you about this, you know, I have to drive and push and hurry and do everything I can, because there's not enough desire among him. There's a desire among you to want what I got and what I'm saying, what God's got, but not enough to put your flesh down and to eat, to leave off a little eating and drinking, or to stay away from your desire to get out to the cafes and get out of here, whatever, you know. And it makes me miserable trying to teach you a lot of times. Because I wished I was over yonder, because them people over yonder that are strangers to me, they hear this, they sit there and have no desire to go nowhere. I'm not battling with their carnality. But see, I become common to you. Because I'm here with you, like I told Betty the other day. And it makes it hard to even preach anything to you. One day you'll be sorry that you didn't get spiritual minded and you didn't look beyond the veil and that you didn't see the thing that come to you. Because it'll be taken away from you, and then your houses will be left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's coming to you, even Bethlehem. It's coming to the people. Somebody say, Bethlehem going down. No, sir, Bethlehem going up. It's just you going out. That's all. So then, this great differentiating between the inner and the outer man. Somebody said, but we've heard that before. No, you haven't heard it before. You've never even seen it at any time. Never. See, when you understand, your desire and enthusiasm would be so that you would be stuck to it like glue to a board. You'd hunger and thirst. See, you've never had your mind open. You've heard words, but you've never heard what the Spirit said unto the church. Every person that hears what the Spirit says unto the church is completely locked in. Completely locked in. Even Braxter came to me last night, Brother Hollis's boy. I noticed him and Kim's got them some little earphones. They go around with a little thing strapped on their belt. And I wondered why. I was curious. And he let me listen. What it is, it's the tapes I've been preaching and the singing. And they're listening to it. And Braxton told me the other night, the last service night, he said, you got deep. He said, I wish they'd have let you went on into that. He said, they didn't let you go on into that. He said, that was deep. He said, if you ever have any more tapes like that, I want to get them. See, the elders dying in the wilderness, everything becoming common, but the youth going over the Jordan. Now, I mean, it's happening. But see, I fight and struggle to try to do something for you. Whereas what a person ordinarily would do is just forget about it and go on their way. And they'd go preach to people that want to hear and people that were interested. Not like the person was last night or the other night in my vision, drunk. And boy, we can do it, you know, and drunk over the cares of life. Wasn't going to do nothing. Telling me, yay, we're with you, man, we're with you. But anyway, getting back to the subject here, I have to do that once in a while, stop to fan the spark to the whole fire go out. There's the differentiating between the body and the spirit. And I say this again over and over, I say it in my services. I don't like to say it, you know, and I hate to put it on there because it goes on tape. But over and over I say, dear God, let these people that are carnal minded and don't want the things of God get out of here. Let them ease on out of here and let them get out of my services. And let these other people that want God stay in here if it ain't but two. And let me tell them about Jesus. Say, oh, you couldn't do that. I do it all the time. I catch two or three or seven or ten or whatever by themselves. And those that want to go home and want the things of the world and can't stay a little later, can't do anything, stay a little while to hear anything, let them go on out. It'd be so nice if they do that at the church. But anyway, this is not just another sermon. And Brother Pike hasn't just built a building. We didn't just come here to be a body of people. You know, we're going to be a religious group and we're God's people. We're the chosen of God. God's chosen us. We didn't come here for that purpose. We come here with sincerity and fidelity and godliness because we've discovered something and found something. And Paul said, what is this that our father Abraham has discovered? What is this great mighty thing that he has found? The Jews said, ah, we don't understand that. He shook his raiment and went on his way to the Gentiles. So then, blinded in ignorance, they were just blinded in part, but the Gentiles are blinded by the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said the powers of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded them that they might not see when this good cometh. And this great light, who is blinder than they that dwell right in the light, looking right at it? You know, and can't see any of it. It's not really in it at all. So was the case with Eve. Right there, and it just overshadowed her. But she couldn't see the light. So she wound up in her gullible desire for for the tangible side, when she had all of the tangible things, God would give her every bit of it and did not feel bad at her at all because he gave it to her. But as quick as she got intellectually minded, as quick as she got the tree on her mind instead of God and her husband, as quick as she got the beast on her mind instead of a companion, then is when she got carnally minded, and that severed the tie between the great spirit of life and the mind of God. It severed that tie, and she found herself earthbound. She found herself with a gravitational power that was constraining her and pulling her this way, and she was cut off from that great wonderfulness of God. Such is the case with the greater part of you. That's why I have such a struggle up here. So your treasures are in this world, your desires in this world, your ambition is in this world. All of that's carnal, and it's an enemy to God, and I have to battle against you when you're in here. See, just to get to the few children, and then some of them being babies don't have much strength anyway. You cause them to get all tore up in their minds wandering around. And I have to struggle to be able to get to the mind of Christ and build the mind of Christ to get to those few. But you're going to be shocked after a while. Some of them that you think that's young and sitting around that's getting nothing, they're going to rise up above you. And you're going to find out that you that thought you were so great, you're going to go down just like the air out of a tire. You say, wait a minute, that's my son. That's my daughter. Hey, but I'm daddy, you know. And you're going to find out. You say, I don't believe it. I'll tell you what, if it don't come to pass, you can say he's a false teacher. It'll come to pass this year as I stand behind the sacred desk. They're going to get it. They're going to put that thing together. And they're going to say, my God, what this man is saying, it is something to it. There is something back there that my dad and mother ain't never got a hold of. I've heard them talk about religion and gossip and in one corner of the mouth gossip and chew the preach up and talk about what a great man he was on the other side of their mouth. No wonder they haven't gotten anywhere. And I've seen them go to church and be just as religious as they could be. Now I get to preaching, I get away from teaching then, see. And you get contented when I get to preaching because it runs the devil off. But see, you ought to be to where you can take teaching and listen to the Word of God. Because when I'm preaching, that brings forth an inspiration. And the more I do it, the more inspiration comes forth. But that doesn't mean that you're getting anything so far as the Word of His understanding and building the mind of God and going into the world of power. See, that is something to bring the rain down and the inspiration on those that are callous out there, that don't know nothing about God. They're sitting there, they're standing there, and they're dying, and all of a sudden something strikes them like that. And somebody says, my God, I felt something. That's to catch their attention. That's what that's for. That's not for you. On in the sense of helping the babes and stimulating you once in a while. But see, we're trying to talk to you. Jesus just sat down and taught them the Word of God because there was a great revelation, a great knowledge, a great understanding. See, and all the preaching does, it just roots up. It throws the old out and brings the new in and runs the devils out. I got women that go in and out, in and out, in and out. They use the baby for an excuse. It isn't the baby. What it is, it's a devil that's got a hold of the woman. And she doesn't like the gospel. And when we begin to preach, the devils get just like that. And out she goes. You can say amen or oh me, shut up, whatever. It don't make no difference. It's true anyhow. So then, differentiating between these things, there are some people that are in the church, and they think, God, I wish Brother Pike wouldn't have to get into that, to where he can go on with what he's saying. I was getting so much out of it. And they're honest. And they say, well, I understand. I know he's got to do it. And then there's others. I wish he hadn't got out of that. I'm just getting something to do. What's wrong with him? That's another devil that's just concentrating with everything, trying to get the things of God that ain't got nothing from God. Just a thorn in my flesh. And the Bible said, if I spare any of them, they'll be thorns in my flesh. But I'm just trying to tell you that there is a continual warfare that is between the body and between the spirit. And this thing has got a hold of many of you at Bethlehem. And you're giving place to the devil and to the flesh instead of the spirit. That's why you don't help me do anything. Some of you women don't help me do anything. You know why you don't help me? Because you're gullible in the things of the world.
You're filled with lust and passions and the things of this world. Some of the men are the same way. I've got men, sad to say, but they're right here at the church and in the church this morning, that they are so filled with the powers of the devil of lust that their mind is not on their wives and their mind is on everybody and everything, and that's all they want. They're so gullible in the passions of the flesh, they don't have any constraint whatsoever. And just as religious as Cain, God have mercy on your wretched souls. See, to cover up with the guise of religion, some of you women and men, you can't hardly wait to get out of the church to get to the 10-cent or 10-cent stores. That's way out of date. To get to the shopping malls and the dollar stores and all these kind of things. Used to be 10-cent stores when I was a boy. But see, you can't hardly wait to get over there. You're not fooling me. I know that that's right. Like the man drunk off the cigar. His whole world was out there, just like you are. Yet he's one of the leading brethren at Bethlehem. One of the admired brethren of Bethlehem. Another one that's one of the leading outstanding ones. He's got his mind on women so bad that if his wife doesn't watch, if it wasn't for the fear of God, he'd be committed filth in a moment. And there's another one that's here the same way. Another leading brother. He's there. He can't constrain himself because of passions. And it's some of the women that's just as bad. But thank God for a few virtuous, holy, godly women. Somebody said, well, I don't do nothing wrong. No, but your mind's filled with filth all the time. You're liable to any time. Because that's all you think is garbage. See, but thank God for some women that are virtuous, and virtuousness begins in the mind. When the Bible said, shun the very appearance of evil, and you notice how I switched over to preaching and left the teaching. One spirit, many operations. It switches over to another operation because of your frame of mind, what you're doing. The Spirit knows it. And he knows you need preaching too. That's why he doesn't let me teach to you anymore. I have such a longing to teach you. Jesus said, many things I say unto you, but you're dull of hearing because you're carnal minded. And God knows you need preaching too. And if you keep on, first news you know, he's going to have me preaching every service. So just ease me on out to them that are hungry and have somebody coming in here with a regularity to preach to you. And they're going to preach and beat and bang, and you can jump and holler and do whatever you want to. You know? And then the ones that come out, after they get past the threshing floor, he'll gather that grain into the garners and he'll store that up, and there won't be no more commotions and bother to them. They'll be meat for the master's use. The others will get the thrashing and the beating and the banging until the wind blows the chaff away. The chaff will separate from the wheat and that'll be it. And the winnowing fans will blow it away. The Bible said his fan is in his hand when the preacher comes. So then, I have a desire to share with you what God shares with me. But in that I don't get to do it, I just keep it and feed on it and eat on it. And God just pours in the more. And I live in heaven and I have such a time until there is no words of expression. That's the truth, so help me God. But I can't get it to you until you do better. Now I know when I say that there's a few among you that want it. And as a rule, those that want it, God shares something with them. Maybe they don't get what we'd like to give them. But every now and then, it's like the disciples that followed Jesus. They turn up at the right time. And we have a little confrontation or a little conversation. And we share the wonderful things of God. You know, it's really discouraging, folks. It's really disgusting to try to talk to a carnal people. Paul, he had such a hard time with that. He said, I would that you folks were spiritual. He said, why don't you get spiritual? Why don't you pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation? I would that you were spiritual. He said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual. He said, you're so carnally minded. He said, well, some of you, he said, just babes in Christ, so just desire the sincere milk of the word and you'll grow thereby. One day you'll get to where you can have the meat if Jesus tarries long enough. But on the other hand, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to talk to you about revelation, Paul said. I'd love to be spiritual. I'd love to talk about these great, wonderful things that God talks to me about. He said, oh, I would that you were spiritual. It's thrill my heart, he said, if you were spiritual, to where we could have communications on a different level. But folks, how can you do that when even the preachers of today, I get preachers in here, and preachers of today that are supposed to be outstanding preachers, all they know to do is scream at somebody and holler at somebody and pray for the sick, shove them down and push them on through and say, sister, I've got a word for you, and brother, I've got a word for you. And what it is, they need a word from God themselves. That's what they need. They need to get born again. That's what they need. I know you don't like it when I lift up my voice and the anointing goes away in the sense that you don't get it. But I holler just as loud anyway. So then they need spiritual birth. And they need to be born again. I talk up here a lot of times so you don't take the mic. I could take the mic and get out there and move off up and down, you know, and I just do it like this and get my mouth right into it, you know, like evangelists do, and scream until I rise above all of your thinking. But I try to step here and talk with you a little bit. Somebody said, boy, them boys are really spiritual. I know it when I'm run off with another woman not too long ago after coming here and dancing and hollering and singing and going from side to side, and you ladies been carried away with him. Another one come here and danced and hollered and shouted and went off and cut it down like chopping down a tree. And today is in a dying condition for it. And on and on and on. See, so you get what you want. I said this a lot of times, and I didn't got to preaching. I know the teaching's over for the morning, because that's a different, not a different spirit, but a different operation. Once the frames of mind changes, there's no way to get to that. That's the hidden manna. He that overcometh gets that. But anyway, like I said, a lot of times people won't give to God. They won't share with God. They won't give of their time, and they won't give of their substance. So what does God do? He lets one of these evangelists come through that takes it up by the tubs or the thousands. They come through. In Atlanta, Georgia, they took it up by the tubs. Set the tubs out and filled them up. As far as I know, they were filled up and overflowing. God let them do that. You know why? Because people held back from God. And it upset God, so God just let them come through the others and just take it away from them. They found themselves without the blessings of God, without the favor of God, and without their money too. Because that's the way it works, folks. No life, no good times, no money. Plenty of life, plenty of good times, plenty of money. God lets you have life when you're in your ignorance. But life dwindles away. The more understanding of God comes, the less life, unless there's a performance of those things. And then life is magnified even to an eternal degree. So there's just so many multiplied things is one I want to say. I just barely getting started trying to talk to you about the light and having to run out on a limb of the tree to get a little differentiation between what is what that you might understand. No need to say I'm not grieved with you. I am grieved with you. But not in the sense that I'm contrary to you. I'm just grieved because you have no interest in heavenly things. And for the few that does have interest in it, I trust that God will magnify it and bless you and help you. And you that want nothing but houses and lands and horses and cars and the things of this world to keep your mind on, then I hope God will just give you all you want of them, because you don't have anything else anyway. Not anything else. Whereas you could have had all of these things, horses and lands and cars and cattle and things that somebody was speaking to me about yesterday that his dad was going to have pretty soon. You could have had all of these things and still had God and had a good time in God. But you're not going to do that. You're going to put these things before God. You're going to do the things that you want to do, and you're going to spend your time, and you're going to be horse-minded and car-minded, cattle-minded and money-minded and business-minded, and you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to be passion-minded and wife-minded and children-minded and husband-minded and going to lose every bit of it. Whereas you could have been God-minded and had all of it because he made it for you, but you're going to lose it. Somebody said, no, not me, Brother Spike. Not that I'm smart. Like a fellow come to me not too long ago, said, Brother Pike, said, honestly, said, I thought I was a smart fellow. Said, I thought I had all the answers. And said, even the brethren talking and you talking, I still felt like I was smart and had the answers. Said, but dear God, help me. He said, I have come to realize what a mess that I made, such a mess, until I know today just what kind of fellow I really am. And some of you smart folks, you know, women and men alike, you're going to find out that it won't work like that. I've got a man that's been withdrawn for a few days now. He's had a little pouty thing, got withdrawn. You know why? Because things didn't set well about his family. It didn't set well about his doings. And he got a little carnal minded. But that's okay. After a while, the bee'll sting him and he'll stay away from the hive. You know, people do these things, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. People do these things. You know, they won't walk right. They won't do right. They won't keep on living right. They won't make any efforts. And though the Bible said being often reproved, I reprove you often, over and over. And others reprove you. God reproves you in letting things happen. Being often reproved, you still do it. As long as your children are all right and you think ain't none of them hurt or going to get hurt, and as long as you're all right and you don't think there's going to be nothing wrong with you, you know, as long as you can eat and drink, you just go right on what the preacher says means nothing. But if you ever think that kid's hurt or you're going to be hurt or something going, or you think you got cancer and you're going to die, you get real religious and you want the favor of the preacher and you want to be with the preacher. If you think you're going to lose your business and ain't going to make money, you want the favor of the preacher. But as long as you got all that, you don't want nothing to do with the preacher. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isn't that bad that a preacher has to tell you, say, praise the Lord, you can't say it on your own? Isn't that like a mummy? Not a mummy, but a robot. Isn't that sad? Say, praise the Lord. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Everything's quiet. Say, glory to God. Glory to God. Take your hands like that preacher did and stood up here and leap for joy. Leap for joy. You know, speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you talk as a fool. Paul said, I speak as a fool to get my point over. Answer a man according to his foolishness, according to his folly, whatever, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Don't answer the man according to the folly, so far as being partakers, lest you be guilty and he be in worse of shape. I want you to stand with me. It's almost hot dog time and hamburger time. And the excitement begins. The race is on. All the labor's for the belly, because the belly craves it of them. That is what the beasts want. When you turn the horses and the cattle loose, the race is on. They'll bite and neigh and run and jump and holler and kick. See which one can get there first. All the joy and the jubilance returns. Somebody said, there ain't no joy in the church anymore. You know, it's also sad. Say, well, where's your joy? Well, I kind of enjoy the football game, he said. I don't see nothing wrong with the TV, and I read the things in the paper. And, well, why do you do that? Well, I just kind of get something out of that. Joyful to talk. Not joyful to hear God talk, but it's joyful when you talk. You talk, and he talks, and they talk, and we talk, and she talks, and my, what a time we have. But when God talks, it's so sad, somebody said. You know, I just don't get no joy out of that. You know why? Chastisement is grievous. And you know you're guilty. And if somebody said you had your hand in the cookie jar and you got caught. And when the tanning comes or the chastisement comes, you don't like it. It's not joyful to you because you know you're guilty. But I tell you what, as quick as you get out of this atmosphere, why, that land and houses and cars and horses and dogs and eating and drinking and riding and going and traveling, well, every bit of return to you, you won't feel bad about it at all. You'll be done reason around and say, well, you know, that preacher's right. But I see where all of this fits in for me, you know. Might not for him and her, but, you know, it fits in for me. Because every man's ways is right in his own eyes. It just fits in for me to do that. And so you continue on and you have whatever you want to have. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, when you come back to this, When you get to the judgment, it's going to be exactly like I told you. Your backbiting, your gossip, all those things, it ain't going to fit in. You know, somebody said, Brother Pike, you didn't preach on backbiting and gossip and beating and going behind folks' back, doing all these things. Why come you didn't do that this morning? Jealous and envy and strife and malice, whatever. I changed it around for this reason. Oh, the Spirit did. Because we get the idea that it's just those people that backbite and gossip and jealousy, strife, envy, malice, whatever. That's the sinners. And that there ain't nothing else. And we don't get the idea that they that eat and drink and laugh and live in the world and have the world in their life and the natural things in their mind. We don't get the idea that those people are evil and wretched and cut off from God. And they're some of the worst kind. Some of your good, moral, religious people, as it would appear in town, are some of your most powerful devils. Some of the men with the ties, suits, behind the desk. That's the celebrities up here in the great places of judgment, senators and governors and kings and president, while they're the chief devils. It's the little man out yonder with the gun in his hands, the knockoff man they call him. It gives them, they give him a few hundred dollars, no more than what they could throw that in the garbage and never miss it. But to him, that's a great thing, and he blows somebody's brains out for it. But they're the devils and demons. They're the ones. So you see, those religious people, folks, Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, has climbed up into the upper lintel, into those places, places of powers and authorities. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, evil, wicked workers that are in the high places of the earth. I'll make you to ride upon the high places, God said. I'll put some of you all up there like he did Esther. But he said there's devils and demons up there in the place of judgment, this corruption. He said we're wrestling against those powers that's in the high places. They've got control of the law. And they make you buy this and you go to drive your car and they say, no. We've got some sheet metal over here we've chopped up into little cubes, as we would say. And if you don't buy one of these, you can't drive your car. We put some numbers on it so we can keep tab on you in case we want to get another dollar out of you because we got something else going. It's taking us a little longer to get it to you. If you go to marry somebody, say, well, you can't marry nobody. Well, come you can't marry nobody? Because you don't have a license. Well, where did the license come from? Don't you remember? God gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden. So now you get your license, we'll join you together. Paul said, I speak as a fool, that you might get the point. It didn't read like that at all, did it? Where did the license come from? Somebody needed an extra dollar. Folks, and we let them do that. Somebody said, bless God, they won't do that to me. Well, they do it to you all the time, plus. But if I come up to you and I say, hey, give me that dollar. I ain't giving you my dollar, it's my dollar. Let Brother Vince go to Brother John. Brother John go to Brother Jim. Brother Jim go to Brother Carl. Brother Carl go to Brother Jimmy. Brother Jimmy go to Brother Armstrong. Say, I want that money in your pocketbook. Say, you must be out of your mind. But that other fellow, he comes out here with a piece of tin in his hand and says, give me that money. Yes, sir. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What's the difference between Brother John and that fellow? I can tell you the difference. Brother John didn't come over with his shotgun. That fellow come with his gun in his hand, his badge on. Said, see here, I can do it. John came. He hadn't got a badge and he hadn't got his gun in his hand. Somebody said, well, if John had on a badge and a gun, he still couldn't do it. I don't know. There's robbers everywhere and they come with a gun in hand. Said, give me the money. I said, yes, sir. Matter of fact, Lynn told me about a case not too long ago. Where they come into where his place was. He was talking on the telephone. So he just kept talking on the telephone. He let that man help himself. Well, that's the way it is, folks. Just trying to be pleasant a little bit to get you to understand. But that's where we're at. How can this be? How can it be that we're just a bunch of puppets on a string? And people are robbing us blind and we can't get enough to eat? And like it was with Dave over yonder, that was our guide, and Israel stood there in the tears coming down his cheeks. See, it's not just in America, it's everywhere. The devil's got every place. As I move to another place, there ain't no such place. And he said, we're just loaded down, Brother Pike. Said, we can't go any further. Said, we can't stand it anymore. Said, we don't have anything to survive on anymore. The devils and demons, they don't care. Lay at the rich man's gate like Lazarus did. He don't care. He don't care whether you get a crumb or not. He's busy getting what he wants. You need a road. We've got to pave the road. So they demand that you give money. You give $200, they take $150, they put you a little old roadbed to make out with. Are you listening? Somebody said, this is a good subject because Brother Hollis fixed to work on our roads. It's a good subject because you better get with Brother Hollis or you ain't going to have no roads. Did get him to go over there and pat it down. It's bedded down and it's ready to put a roadbed on. He's going to talk to you about it. But out here we try to build everything for you and give everything to you and let you use everything, let you own everything because it's yours. Let you set up your government. Let you operate. Let you do right. And the money that goes out, we try to send it to the orphans and the widows to lay you up a future security in heaven. But you've got your guns trained on us and you're ready to pull the trigger and you do over and over. And if God didn't make you miss, like the man that shot at Washington, then you'd blow our brains out with your ugly thinking. But the man uptown, he steals from you with regularity. He takes your money into the bank and he loans it and reloans it and reloans it. And he gets your dime and her dime and his quarter and his dollar. And after a while, he's got a stack. He loans it out. And he gets a big interest and he drops you a penny in your cup. You know. Says, keep coming, children. You got prestige. Put it in this bank. We know what to do. You'll have security. There's a good possibility that if you checked up on the bank, you couldn't get your money out. You couldn't get nothing out. And that's why that a lot of times some of those bankers get so upset with you if you don't pay on the right date. Because they done used up the surplus like they have in the Social Security thing. They done used up the surplus and the only thing that's keeping the machine going is that you get in there so that they can get your money. You go to work on a job and in the factories they hold back a week or 2 weeks of your earnings and that's the only capital they got. That's why they hold it back, because they spent all their money. They don't pay you a penny interest on it, neither does the government. But you just be late. Now they can be as late as they want to. See, but you can't be late. What is it? You know what it is. Slaves in Egypt making brick. Somebody said, I'm working and getting ahead. No, you're just working so they can get ahead. They're going to see to that. If there's any surplus, they're going to get it. They've got it all figured down. They've got it all calibrated to the extent. They know just exactly what to do. That is, you're a machine, just like calibrating a machine. They got it all calibrated in your brain and whatever to where it just functions just like they want it. Like that, you're not doing anything, you're not getting ahead. Somebody said, well, I know a man that's got a house on a hill. I know it, and the government owns it. The government owns it. He'll never get it paid for, like a man told me years ago over in Nebraska. Said, Brother Pike, I can't get my house paid for. There ain't no way. Everything we got, the government owns it. So it's just communism, and they're raising more and more and more and more. So you put all of your labor in the world, and then when you get all of your labor in the world, the devil is going to take every bit of it, confiscate, and everything's going to be gone. You're going to be standing there penniless and facing him, and you're going to be a slave to tribute because he's going to appoint you over your doings that you might continue to keep it up and keep it going, working and giving your life to it while he draws the revenues and enjoys it. That's right, folks. If you don't believe it's right, check it out and see. But you better turn to God and you better lay up some treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, because the Bible said these thieves saw the man in the ditch and took all he had, left him there when he was wounded and bleeding. You better lay up something in heaven, treasures in heaven, where the thieves won't break through and get it, and where moth doesn't corrupt. Because where your treasures are, that's where your heart is, and when your heart's there in the world, God isn't in your heart. The love of the world cuts you off from eternal riches and from eternal life. All that you've got, you perish with it. I hope you can understand. I have to press and pull and struggle just to keep you a lot of times to say these few things. And if I didn't keep you to say these few things, if you do the way you're doing me saying these few things, I don't know what you'd do if we didn't say these few things. I don't know what you do. If you didn't get, if somebody didn't get to you and reprove you and bump against that intellectual reasoning of yours until it could kind of crack the wall and let a little light get into you, I don't know what you'd do. You better be glad that God's still got a little light in the world today, and that God's still got some people in the world today that wants to talk right, to bump against your intellectual reasoning, or you'd be gone. If you don't believe that, just look at some of these that don't go to church and don't hear anything and won't listen to the radio, TV, or nothing else about God. Just look at them. Just like a bunch of wild goats and animals. Just crazy. Dishonoring their bodies. Their bodies ain't nothing but like an old dog or an old pig, an old horse or something. They've abused them so much until the women and men are just like a bunch of old pigs and dogs. Decency, people that are gods, people that are great, people that are mighty, people that are eternal, people that have royalty. Folks, you that have the royal bloodline, you that belong to the King, you that are the daughters of the King, sons of God, hold on to yourself. Don't get out there in the pig pens of the world. Don't go back to filling your belly with the husk that the swine eat. Don't go back looking into Egypt after you give up and gave yourself and everything else for God. Don't get pouty and run off and contrary and say things and do things and gullible for the things of the world. Go back out there and try to stake your claim on that beggarly element that's in the world, to be in bondage to it again and be worse off than you was to start with. There's a reward coming. There's a reward coming. The Bible said, don't be weary in God's doings or well-doing. Don't faint in your minds. Don't let your thoughts get the best of you. Don't faint in your minds. For if you continue to endure, the Bible said you're going to receive a crown of life. But don't faint in your minds. You know, I say this again, you don't faint with your body. It's in your mind that you faint. You give up on a thing in your mind and go to do something else, which proves that you didn't faint in your body. Because the very thing that you gave up on in your mind, you left off with and went over and done something else with your body. Don't faint in your mind. The Bible said, don't let any man take your crown away from you. Don't throw it aside and let somebody come by and pick it up by doing your job, getting your crown, getting your place. Don't do that. Because if you do that, then you're going to lose out. Endure to the end. Receive a crown of life. What is a crown of life? A crown of life means that your spirit is crowned with eternal riches, eternal splendor, and eternal magnificence, eternal beauty, eternal glory. All of that is life. Life, ever-expanding, eternal life that fills the universe and eternity. And your soul is crowned with that. The crown of living. See, don't give that up, folks. Don't give that up. Let me say this, and I'm going to close. You've heard the little story, how that these men were standing on the ice. It's an old, old story. The men were standing on the ice. And there, as they stood on the ice, a number of the men, there was a guard watching them. Had his gun trained on them. This was their punishment. They were to stand there until the ice melted through. And they were to go down underneath the ice. And that was the penalty, which was death. Because they had confessed Christ. And the story states that the man which was the guard watched as each one of them held his integrity with God. The ice melted away and down he went. Down he went. Down he went. The story states that as it continued on, it got to the last one. The guard standing there doing his duty watched. And he said all of a sudden the ice was getting to the place to where it couldn't last much longer under the feet of the man. And said the man, realizing that, threw up his hand, screamed out. And when this other man saw the recant, when he saw the thing that took place, and the others that that had happened to them. He threw down the gun. They say this really took place. But he run to the thin ice and said, my God, let me take his place. He said, man, said, I saw the most beautiful, glorious crown come down out of heaven over your head and was fixing to fasten itself on your head. And said, when you did that, said, the crown went away. And he said, God, let me have it. See, don't let any man take your crown. Don't be foolish. The Bible said, and you receive a crown of life that fades not away. Let's just lift our hands up and love the Lord. I want to help you, and I want to do what I can. I know that God is the one that gives truth, and man has nothing to do with it. I know that. We're just a pipe that the water runs through just like it is anywhere else, and we could rust out if we wasn't careful. God would have to replace it, proving that the quality and glory is of God. It belongs to Him. But such letters come, we've heard them years ago. It's come in from Station XCRF and others. And they've said, Brother Pike, it's the greatest thing I have ever heard. I've never heard anything like it. Said, out of all the ministers that I listen to on the radio, and they would name them. It is that letter that come in from India that said, though there's many things that's come to India, Brother Pike, there's never been anything that ever come like this. And they named the evangelist. But see, folks, people are hungry. Just like the old Roberts University asking for the literature. And we sent it. They wrote twice. We sent it. And that wasn't enough. They wrote the third time. And they said, but you still are not giving us your current issue of Harvest to Herald. So people want God. I had a vision last night. And in this vision, I was somewhere. And know what it has to do with. But I was somewhere, and it was like you call a hotline. It was at like a TV operation that was one of the most powerful in the world or whatever. And they were wanting me to take part on that thing. And they had the thing set for me to minister or do whatever there to the people on a program. I don't know what it is. I don't even understand it all myself. I just know in the vision that's what it had to do with. And I know it was so striking, the power of it, because it was like a blazing fire. It was so powerful. Such a great outreach that it was the desire of all the celebrities, singers and whatever. I don't know what it has to do with. It could have been something spiritual. It could be something natural. But I know this. I remember so well that the desire of the celebrities around the world and the famous singers, rock and roll and all. I remember it was the worldly things. Everything they desired just to be on that program just one time. But anyway, whatever it had to do with, we know there is a hotline between here and heaven, as we say. Jesus said, would that you were hot or cold. There's a hotline. And like the song says, the royal telephone is there, and we can do whatever we want to whenever we get ready. But it's discouraging to me, folks. You don't discourage me because I love you. See, and I know God lets this happen. I've told my wife, I said, He lets it happen to get me out from here. Like Grady said, I want George overseas. In a vision he saw. And I know that I need to get out from here, and that my ministry is evangelistic. It's always been. We've never stopped. But I had to establish this place because we have to have a follow-up of our ministry. Tapes, radio, printed page in more than every major language of the world now, the translations, and 16 of them come in the other day. Some I don't even know. I didn't even know none of them that come in the other day except as one. I can't even remember what it was. But anyway, The Lord lets it do that here, so I'll feel you resisting me. I feel you resisting me. And you're not resisting me in that you do it to me, though I'm the least. You do it to God. But he lets those that are not right, lets them resist me. When I say not right, very religious, sisters and brothers, some of them false, the others get caught in, so that it'll push me out, get me on out, so that I'll go feed those people. Go feed them. A lot of times I let Jimmy take the services for a week. Let Brother John Jameson take them for a week. Brother Taylor, he feels them when I'm gone. Whereas Brother Taylor wants to get away too. He told me, he said, if you ever can, let me away, Brother Pike. Let me go. Let me away. And he wants to go minister because he feels that too. You know, that thing's there too. And he has to wrestle with it too. But he doesn't have the problem with it I have, because as long as you're playing music and singing, even if I stand here and talk, and there's a musical atmosphere out there, the evil spirits, just, it'll leave you. It'll leave you. And you'll be a recipient. See? And as long as there's music, you know, it does something to you. So singing, it's not as bad with singing. Because you get people singing, and the devils and demons love the rain. And so there's a rejoicing. Well, when it comes to the word, it ain't that way. There's a resistance. Because see, the word casts out the unclean spirits. Singing all these things draw people, hundreds and thousands, as they have their big singings. See, and they all come together, whole religions, and they shout and holler and sing, and you think it was the greatest revival in the world. All go out and do the same thing all over again, come back to the next singing. And even the people that's singing to them, someone just is rotten to the core. But when the word comes forth, and they don't have no word much of the singing, unless it's just a little exhortation to make you think you're religious. But see, when the word comes forth, that word starts hitting devils and demons. And they scream out like they did in Jesus' services. And they have to either go out, the person has to go out that's got the devil, or the devil goes out of the person. Or either they have to dig in and fight, trying to hold on until the preacher gets strong enough that out they go. And this makes it hard, folks. And the bad part about it is, I know that I have to battle devils and demons here, wherever. But the bad part about it is, you weak Christians, you people that are Christians, weak Christians that won't fast and won't pray and won't strengthen yourself and won't relate to me and won't get in here and help me do these things that need to be done for God, you are a strength to the devil through your weakness. So you're letting the devil get a hold of you and cause you to rebel and cause this thing to happen to you. And that really is what causes the problem in the church. Otherwise, we could ride over the devils and the demons. If a man's got your little child out there, and he lets you hear that little child over a telephone something, and he's blackmailing you, and he pinches that little child, or he sticks him with a pin or something, and that little child screams out, you would about go to pieces. And if you could get that man, you choked his eyeballs out of him. As that little one hollered, Daddy, Daddy, help me, Daddy, he's hurting me, Daddy. You'd choke his eyeballs out if God didn't stop you, if you could get a hold of him. Like the man that went in a few days ago, killed the mother, Daddy, 35, 34 years old, killed the little boy, 11 years old, took the little girl, 2 years old, molested her. Left the little thing for 2 days by herself there with the dead mother and daddy and the others, and her just in a terrible condition of a bloody mess. You know, somebody said that's beastly. Don't insult a beast like that. Don't you insult a beast like that. That's not a beast. Don't you insult a hog like that. Them are demons. God didn't make no beast like that. They got better morals than that. Them demons and devils that just tear human flesh. Cut off from the waters of inspiration, and they're just, when they get a chance to go in, they just ravish a human body. Gullible, like a person that's taken with a devil of appetite that can't stop eating. They eat till like the man in the Carolinas that fell through the floor. He eat till he got so heavy he fell through the floor. Floor wouldn't support him. You understand what I'm saying? See, these things resist me in the services. I know that I got to fight against the devils. But if that little boy was over there screaming, they was blackmailing you. If you could, you'd grab that man, you'd go in there, you'd kill him, you'd cut him up. You could just think about pulling his hair out, punching his eyeballs out, anything. You know, you'd be bitter. But see, you can't do it, can you? You can't get to him. He says, if you come near me, I'll blow his brains out. You just leave the money where I tell you. And you don't know, he may blow his brains out anyway once he gets the money. See, that's the way it is here. I got spiritual children here. That is, God's got children here. If I could get to the children and loose them, preach to them and talk to them, I'd do it. But I can't, because you devils are sitting out there that's got them blackmailed. That is, you've got their attention. You've got them thinking you're something. You've got them thinking you're a Christian. And you've got them thinking that you've got the right idea, and you've indoctrinated them out of my presence. Many people have suffered and went away from me and gotten serious trouble because of it. Some of them's got some of them in bondage now, and he's on my mind. And I asked this morning, I said, God, take that thing off of my mind. I said, get it off my mind. Unless you're in it, get it off my mind. Because see, when that thing gets on your mind, you'd like to take the spiritual sword and go down there, as Brother Mike says, and, you know, just take the head off. Like Samuel did Agag. Said, you made mothers childish. Now your mother's going to be childish. He chopped him to pieces. I'm a prophet. So I said that to say this. I'd get to the children and God would get to them. And he'd literally slay the others of that evil image that he despises. And them devils and demons that stand between me and getting the word of God over here at this church. And having the right atmosphere and helping my children, my people here, to really grow up in God. See, God would slay them devils, and I would too, if I could get to them. But they got the child, and they blackmailed him. See, devils are living in your human body to the extent of the outside man that I want to explain this morning, like the brother said, to be able to get the infiltration out so you can be whole, healthy. Physician, you need a physician. But see, I'd like to get the defective part out of you, because that defective part, that evil devil, has got you in bondage, and he's talking to your mind and you're resisting me. That is, you're resisting God. So I can't get to you. You do it. And all of you others that are strengthening that, you're in trouble. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Come into that door with the right kind of thoughts of thanksgiving and praise. Because you're going to answer to God. So I said, well, that's far off. No, I'm talking about in this life. You're going to answer to God in this life. And then in the world to come, it's going to be an eternal loss. Okay, stand with me. I'll let you go. I haven't tried to hold you longer. I was going to dismiss you a long time ago. Just like I told you, I didn't lie to you. Okay, let's bow our heads together. Every person that's carnal, that's got carnal thoughts, carnal desire, carnal ambition, carnal things in the church, wanting to get out, go, whatever. You are the enemy of God. You are the enemy of God. And the devil will use you the greater as the years go by. I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson, if he will, to come up here and dismiss us in a word of prayer.